We have been in 52 weeks on the words of Jesus. We are looking at the words of Jesus because we feel here at Before that nothing else matters as much. What did Jesus say? We want to know it. We want to embody it. We want to understand it. And we want to live it out. And so today, it's kind of interesting because the sentence that we're going to focus on is something that Jesus spoke to the disciple Thomas. And I got to say, I have never preached on Thomas before. I've never studied him. I've never anything. I think I've just ignored him because he's a doubter, you know? I've just been like, ooh, I'm so glad I'm not Thomas. And so today, if only for the purposes of criticizing someone else, we're going to look at Thomas. Jesus, as we know, was crucified on Friday and, came to love us, to free us, and then the world decides that's not what we want, and an angry mob tries him, crucifies him. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take his body down as the disciples scatter, and they lay him in a tomb, and that is Friday. We had Good Friday here on Friday night, and it is a somber, beautiful time of looking at the cross. But then things change. The story takes a change, and we can see a little bit of insight into what the disciples are feeling as we approach our text this morning. It's John 20, verse 19. It says, it was the first day of the week, and that very evening, while the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, so this is, they're in a time where they're very afraid for their lives. This, no joke. There's a lot going on. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you, he said to them. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So they see him and they rejoice because in this moment, they're convinced. Like when this name Jesus went up on the screen today, it was just like, yes, I'm all in. That's Jesus. I get it. He's here and I love him. And that's them in this moment. They're like, this is Jesus. And they rejoice because this is good news. They see his hands and side and they know this is our guy. This is the one who we thought was lost. He truly has defeated death. But the thing is, not all of them are present. We don't know why, but Thomas has missed the memo to get to the room. So now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord, because this is what you do. When you have something exciting to share, you phone a friend, you find him, you can't wait to tell them the good news. And I can imagine the disciples are so excited. They're like, what do you think he's gonna do? What's Thomas going to do? What's his face going to be like? Do you think he's going to cry? Is he going to pass out? What will Thomas do when we tell him that Jesus is alive? Well, what he does is this. He replies, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails have been and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. So this is disappointing, I would think. They came with the best news, and they got rejected by Thomas's unbelief. That's got to be hard on them personally because they're saying, we saw the Lord, and he's saying, no, you didn't. He doesn't doubt Jesus right now. He doubts them. He doubts their sanity and their honesty. And he has lived with them for 3 years. He gave up everything with them. He has walked literally 3,000 miles with them. They have been through hard times and good times. They've seen Jesus raise other people from the dead. And yet here Thomas is saying, nope, I don't believe it. This is a man whose belief system has taken a huge hit. He has watched his dream die on a cross and be buried. He saw death win with his very own eyes, and he is not going to change his mind because of a few hysterical disciples. Have you ever wanted to discount the truth of Jesus because of the unreliability of the messengers? I have. So this is where Thomas gets his nickname, and this is it's the only story we usually tell about him, but it's not actually the only story about him in the book of John. John tells us another story about Thomas that no one else tells us. Just a short time before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, he's told that his dear friend Lazarus is very sick, and then Lazarus has died. And he tells the disciples, we need to go to Bethany where he is. Now, they are about 25 miles away. They're in a safe spot. They're trying to stay out of the tumult of Jerusalem where they feel it's possible that they will be killed. And so they're safe there. And the disciples say, no, we don't want to go. That's too dangerous. But listen to this. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so you may what? Believe, let us go to him. Then Thomas said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so we may die with him. Thomas is in here. Thomas is arguably the only one in. This is, of all things, believing Thomas. He is actually saying, guys, come on. Wait, this is the Messiah. We got to go with him. And now, just a short time later, he is telling his friends who have never seen Jesus with their own eyes, I will never believe. His friends who have seen Jesus with their own eyes, I will never believe, not without evidence. So what happened between the brave walk to Lazarus's resurrection and the absolute rejection of the idea of Jesus' resurrection? What happened in that space? Death, disappointment, heartache, disillusionment, the stuff that kills most dreams and most belief systems. So back to our story. 8 days later, his disciples were once again inside with the doors locked, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Jesus is into the moving through the locked doors thing. I like it. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting. Here I am. Now, I have a theory, because every time I've heard this preached before, it always makes Jesus sound kind of mad at him. Stop doubting and believe, you dummy. We do that with Peter, too, when he sinks in the water, and we're like, you have little faith. Although Peter had more faith than the other 11 losers in the boat. And so Jesus, I think, understands that there's belief here. And so you cannot, this is just a theory. I don't have theology around it. I haven't studied it. There's no Greek and Hebrew for it. But I do believe, you will never convince me that when Jesus says, stop doubting and believe, he is smiling. I know he is. He's like, he is restoring Thomas's dream to him. He is, you're just not going to convince me that he was grumpy about it. He is saying, I'm giving you back what you longed for. And so I think that this is something where Jesus, Thomas needs evidence. Jesus is glad to provide it. Thomas replied, my Lord and my God. This is a beautiful response from Thomas. My Lord and my God. Not the God of the group or the God of their religious structure or the God of Jerusalem. He is saying, you are the Lord of me and the God of me. That's not just belief. That's salvation. I believe Charles is the king of England, but I don't call him my king. But here Thomas says, that's my king. He's not just the king of the whole world. He's the king of my whole world. This is Thomas re-entrusting his whole life to the God he thought was dead. Doubt has died. Belief has triumphed. And Jesus said to him, and now we have come to our words for the day. Jesus said to him, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So as I mentioned all this year, we're looking at the words of Jesus. And this is the sentence we want to hold close to our hearts today. We want to hold it and look at it and ask the Holy Spirit, what does this mean to me today? Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. This line can also sound like a rebuke. It could sound like Jesus is saying, you know what, your belief is fine, but it's too bad you needed evidence. This is not a fair take, I think, on this scripture, because here's what we know. Jesus didn't stay with the disciples. He ascended to heaven. And we know that Thomas moves to India and shares the gospel until he was martyred for his faith. Thomas spent the rest of his time on earth telling those who had not seen that they should believe. And he backed it up with his own life, his willingness to die for the one he loved but could no longer see. Thomas has belief that sustains him through the moments where Jesus is no longer right in front of him, visible. His belief carries him. And yet, we still call him Doubting Thomas. We are just so uncomfortable with doubt. We would rather hide it than admit it. We'd rather dismiss it than face it. We want belief to be a line that we cross. Have you heard anyone say that? Did you cross the line of faith? Like, I don't have faith, and now I do have faith. I don't, and now I do. But actually, that is not the New Testament, not even at all. That is not the disciples. Over and over and over again in the Gospels, we see the disciples join up with Jesus, and they're in, and they leave their families and their homes and their jobs, and they follow him, and then Jesus does some cool thing, and what does the scripture say? And then they believed. And then three chapters down the line, Jesus does something cool and it says, and then they believed. What are they doing in the other times? Wondering, what is going on? You think it was easy for them to figure it out? I mean, it seems like it'd be so much easier with the physical flesh and blood Jesus in front of you. I'm not sure that's true. So they show us that belief is a process. It's a journey. We are not talked into belief. We are formed into belief. We are formed through winning and losing and doubting and trying and finding the evidence we need to see him as he truly is. I have four kids, biological kids, and I handed each one of them a perfectly developed, wonderfully packaged belief system. I taught them all the spiritual ABCs. I taught them what to believe and what to know and what to say and what to do. I gave them something turnkey, no thought required. And yet every one of them at some point said, not so fast. I think I'm going to need some evidence of my own. We've been handed a version of faith that sounds like if you really believed, you wouldn't struggle. But the disciples' story says that real belief is forged inside the struggle. They believed and questioned, believed and ran, believed and doubted, believed and came back. And Jesus never once says, you don't fit with this group. Come back when your doubt, when your belief is cleaner, purer, or at least when you've learned to be smart enough not to ask the dumb questions. Come back, maybe you don't have the answers, but just don't ask anything, and then we'll just count you as one of the believers. He never says that. He is always willing to let us bring our hearts to him. Doubt doesn't keep us from the love of God. In fact, I think it can help lead us right to it if we're willing to let Jesus join us in the process. The disciple John is fixated on belief. He talks about it 95 times in his pretty short gospel. He builds the whole book around it. And when we see something repeated and repeated like that, I think we need to ask, why? Why does John want us to know so much about what to believe? And the tempting answer is like, duh, because what we believe gets us to heaven. Or sometimes we want people to believe so that we can put them on our roster. They can join our belief team. Sometimes we want people to believe because for whatever reason, we're just terrified of doubting. But we don't really need to wonder why John emphasizes belief over and over again, because he tells us clearly in the very last sentence of his gospel. John 20, 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing you may have life. Believing brings life. Doubt will not keep you from the love of God, but doubt can keep you from some life. The result of believing, the beloved disciple tells us, is wild, beautiful, abundant life. Life that's filled with living on purpose. This kind of life tells us not just what we believe, but why we're here. Imagine a coin. And a coin as any, this one has a value, and the value is infinity. It is a coin that will buy anything you need it to buy. And the coin has two sides, and on one side, it's blank. That side is the no evidence sign. There's no understanding who Jesus is or what he, I can't see him, I don't understand. The other side is the believing side. Two sides of the coin. If we start to look at those things, if we bring them in from separate camps and put them onto one coin, we can see that instead of this conflicting idea, we have this idea that says, blessed are those who hold these things in tension. Blessed are those who juggle doubts and discouragement and the death of a dream and yet believe. Blessed are those who believe when the night is dark and they can't see the hand in front of their face. Blessed are those who believe when no one believes in what they're believing. Blessed are those whose relationships seem to break. Blessed are those who believe when the storm is fierce and the boat is fragile. I have never seen the face of God, but I have seen the evidence of his existence more times than I could possibly count. I've seen it every time I've had one of my newborn babies and just felt this overwhelming sense of partnership with the creator of the universe for life. I felt it on the opposite end of the spectrum. I remember one day in the summer of 2015 when I slumped over my kitchen sink, just more weary than I had ever been after caring for my husband who'd been sick for 4 years. And shortly after that, moments after that, I stood with him as he went to be with Jesus. And in that moment, I felt Jesus closer than I've ever felt him. I felt his tangible presence as he came and rescued Steve from a body that had betrayed him. I felt his presence like a blanket around my shoulders. We've probably all had that moment when we stand at the edge of the ocean or stare up into a sky full of stars and you just know without a doubt, we can't be alone here. We didn't create all this. This is evidence. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the reality of God. The times that you should have died but didn't, it's evidence. Evidence of his existence and his goodness. Blessed are those who have not seen the hands inside of Jesus but have gathered the evidence of his existence and built their lives around it. Blessed are they. Blessed are you, for you possess a coin called faith, and it will buy you cool stuff. Blessed are you, because you possess the coin, and no one and no storm and even death itself cannot take it from you. These words from the mouth of Jesus are not a rebuke to Thomas. They're a gift to him and to everyone who will follow after him, and that is us. Not blessed are those who do not doubt. Not blessed are those who have answered all the questions about faith, or in lieu of the answers have just silenced the questions, but blessed are those who have gathered enough evidence to believe in spite of all the reasons not to. And in believing, we have life, purpose, adventure. I hate to fly. I hate it. I love to travel, but I hate to fly. So I've flown a lot, and I'm terrified much of the time. And you could sit down with me, and people do. They try this. They try to intellectualize me into feeling better about it. They try to tell me the statistics. It's actually 11 million people, and one in 11 million planes go down. So pretty good odds, way better than driving in a car. And then they try to tell me the principles of aerodynamics, which is, I can't even possibly understand that. They try to tell me about the engineering of the plane. They may even try to tell me how qualified the pilot is. I mean, you could show me his certificate from flight school. You could tell me he's the most qualified. It's Greg. He's the most qualified Blue Angel pilot there ever was. And still, I'm going to struggle because it is hard for me to get into a metal tube hurtling 500 miles per hour through the air. It's hard for me. honestly, I'm sitting in there with a pilot that you've asked me to trust with my life, and I probably wouldn't even give him the password to my bank account. I mean, it doesn't make sense in your brain to trust a flight that could kill you. So none of those are the reasons I get on the plane. The reason I risk my life and get on a plane is because when I'm standing in the airport, there are people coming off of planes, and they are alive. They're just alive. They're walking around like nothing happened. The other reason I get on the plane is because I don't want to spend my life in the airport. Airports are gross. I want to get moving. I want to fly. I want to go somewhere. If all that we're trying to believe for is belief itself, that's a small prize compared to where belief can take you. Let's spend the coin. Let's see what God wants to do with the faith that's been given us. Let's see what he wants to do when we're able to say, I believe, help my unbelief, because I want to fly. I want to do more. I think I was made for more than just keeping the bills paid and keeping the crust cut off the sandwiches. Let's ask God for more. Jesus' resurrection is at the end of the Gospels, but it is the beginning of everything else. It is the activator of our very lives. The band is going to sing this next song. Listen however you want. You can stand, whatever. But as you do, please will you let God do some work inside of you. Take a look at the coin you have. You know what? You have some belief. You're sitting here. You have some belief. Maybe you have some doubt. Maybe you have some heartache. Maybe you have some disappointment. Ask him, show me where you are in this part of my story. And then I'll come back and close this up.
I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, I'm free and forgiven, 'cause I
worship you. If you are here this morning and you're saying, I'm ready to take another step, I don't know where the line is. I don't think we need to know where the line is. I think you just need to say, I'm going to activate belief this morning, and I'm going to say, my Lord and my God. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand at me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you, and I want to, I see you, bless you. I see you, bless you. I see you, I see you, bless you. Yeah, awesome. Amazing, 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 amazing. So glad, you guys. So happy. Thank you, God. We have something for you. There's going to be a prayer team up here. I'd love you to come pray with them. They're not going to take long. They just want to pray with you and bless you. I got to pray with a 7 and 8-year-old in the last service, which was super fun. And they have a gift for you to get you going in your journey of belief. And we're just so glad you chose to spend Easter with us here at B4. Here we have a tradition of ending with a benediction, just a final blessing over the service and over our time, and also ascending out into the world. And so if you'd like to receive the benediction this morning, would you put your hands out in front of you? May the risen Jesus, who meets us in locked rooms and airport terminals, lead you into a life that is full, wild with purpose, anchored in peace, and alive in Him. Amen. We love you. We'll see you next weekend.